Father, you are so good to us, constantly bringing us back to the way, forgiving our sins, loving us, restoring our dignity, telling us not to look at ourselves, at least not longer than we have to know we need you. And I'm just praying, Lord, we're getting ready to open the Word. And so I'm praying, open our hearts, open our minds. Please open up our habits for examination, and please make something divine happen here today. Thank you for what you've already done. Anoint us now with your presence, and please wash us in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do this a little different than first service. The essence won't be different, but I'm going to approach it a little different. If you listen to the news, then you heard this week a lot of interesting things, some of which were troubling. I listened to the news, and in one segment, I heard about the polarity that's developing in a country that you may not think matters. Except for one thing, I think it's emblematic of many Islamic countries. In this country, they were talking about the brain drain, how the current president is moving the country to a more conservative religious center point. And many of the liberal intellectuals are leaving the country. I don't think that's probably terribly different than what's happening in some of the other Middle Eastern countries right now, some of which are in foment. But then I heard something that I hadn't heard before. You know, there are some societies that are just like Iraq. At least currently you think so. And so when I heard that Germany does not have a governing coalition yet, my ears kind of pricked up. Why not? Well, it's the same thing. There is a radicalization to the right, the conservative. In this case, it's got nuances that are troubling, just like in our country. And of course, we're not so surprised that in our country we're polarized. We've been that way for the last 10 or 15 years. But you may not have noticed in the news this week that the Virginia State Legislature is Republican for this one reason. They put some names in a hat or a bowl. I don't know exactly how they do it. It was a dead tie. And reaching into the bowl is how they determined whether or not the Virginia legislature was Republican or Democrat. Turns out, Democrats won the luck of the draw, if you want to call it that. You also heard this week, if you were listening to the news, about the tweeting. Now, my life is sufficiently busy enough to where I don't have time to follow a lot of tweeting. But by every norm by which I was raised in a very civilized society, and by every marker of mature leadership, I was taught not to brag. Could I see a show of hands? Has anybody else been taught not to brag? Most of you. Thank you for participating in that little very informal poll. So most of your mothers and most of your fathers taught you the same thing. But this week I heard that one country's nuclear button is bigger than another country's nuclear button. And that the one worked. And then I heard, or I read, the outrage of leaders to this kind of talk at this level. Now, whether the Johnson Amendment is repealed or not, I need you to know something. A, number one, I'm not political in this pulpit. B, But number two, right is right and wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who's doing it, where they're at, what their name is, or what their position is. And not only is it wrong, it is dangerous at the highest level. And the bad part is, we don't even know how to measure how damaging and dangerous it is, but we've almost been taught that out of fear of looking or being polarizing ourselves, there is almost a shroud of silence. Now, I think it would be a good time that every person sitting in this room who loves civility and steadiness of society should recommit themselves to the structures that make for orderliness in the general civilized world that we're living in. It starts at home, it goes to work, it goes to school, it goes to church. Now, this is not a sermon on social change, but what I'm telling you is that gradually and very subtly, the margins of what we think the strain that's coming to bear on our world that we think we'll always bear up under, I'm telling you, there is a point at which the fabric tears. And the reason I'm bringing it up primarily is that I believe the preparation for our future is in our individual walk with Christ, it's in our homes, it's in our schools, and it's in our churches. And in advance of the crisis that is upon us, I want to challenge you to examine your life to this point in time and say, are the coordinates that are directing my journey on the sea of life, are they set properly? Or am I bearing to one side or another off course? Now, lest anybody misunderstand what I've said thus far, it is the kind truth, as it is in Jesus, and only the truth, that has the power to let you decide to be free. So, let's move forward now with, I hope, at least a little bit. I would like to shake just a little bit. I would like to shake just a little bit what we've taken for granted in over 200 years of civil society in this country. I want it to move a little bit. So pray for every one of the countries and every one of the leaders I've alluded to. That's our God-given obligation. It's demanded of us. But I'm asking you to stop for a minute and realize that what you take for granted, there is a tipping point. And if prophecy did not declare a radical departure from what we know, I would not say these things. And as I used to get USA Today, and I don't know what position the lady held, but you know, Washington changes every few years. And they interviewed her. She had some significant post. And in the course of the interview, she made a profound statement. She said, I didn't come to Washington to keep my job. She said, I came to Washington to do my job. There is a radical difference there, friends, where your coordinates are in those two statements. And so I'm here today to shake it up just a little bit. So if I rattle a little something to get going here, it's not all bad. I want a stable society. Our society has been built on the elements of character that have led to noble civil discourse. We've had moments when it hasn't looked so good. I'm suggesting to you right now, as the pendulum seems to swing farther and farther in its arc, now is the time for us to center in Christ. In between the services, I had an interesting discussion with someone. I've entitled this message, "Go Ahead, Make a Difference." I stood with somebody in our connecting corridor, and she said to me, "Pastor, when I walked into this church," it was several years ago, she said, "I had just quit smoking." She said, "I know, and you know, Pastor, that when you quit smoking, especially if it's recent, everybody around you knows you've been a smoker." She said, "The first person, when I walked through the doors of this church, the greeter welcomed me, and even though I reeked of smoke, she came up and gave me a big hug." She said, "I had person after person do that to me." She said, "Pastor, my parents prayed for me for 17 years that I would come back to the Lord." Now, I want to tell you, before we really dig into the Word of God about making a difference, on this spectrum is the little and the large. On this spectrum is what looks like it doesn't matter and what looks like it matters a lot. I want to tell you, over the course of this change of rhythm for us, as I've sat and visited with my wife, I was thinking about my grandmother. If I could trace the germination of spiritual life in my heart, I know I would trace it to a lady named Jetty Smart. I'm the oldest grandson, and I know that in those early years, my grandma was praying, "I'd like to take him to Sabbath school," and she brought me. I got tired of it after a while. I've told you some of the stories and I didn't go. But I'm sure Grandma didn't start praying. And pretty soon, for some reason, Mom tried to inject me into Pathfinders. It didn't work. Then, of course, I got injected into church school. When I sat at the feet of that Christian teacher and I listened to the reading of God's Minutes, that old book published by Southern Pub, compiled by C.L. Paddock, the water of the Spirit finally brought the life out of my little hard heart. And things started to change. I was probably 13. My grandma did not stop praying. She continued praying. And a year later, I was baptized. She continued praying. And I ended up at Academy. She continued praying. And finally at Andrews University, where I accepted my call to ministry. She kept praying and I got a fantastic wife. She kept praying and I was ordained pastor. She kept praying. And I want to tell you, her prayers spanned at least 3 decades of my life. Grandma's not here today to listen to me preach. But I want to tell you, if I had the opportunity to weight this sermon towards what appears to be the insignificant behind the scenes and unseen, or the really publicized side, I'd anchor down over here on 95% of what I had to say. So as we start into the book of Nehemiah, I want to encourage you, in this year, 2018, I want you to ask yourself, how covered up are the wellsprings of my heart? What is in me? Do I want my life to matter in the battle between right and wrong? Would I like to be used by Jesus? Does the intrinsic joy, what's inside of me, does it reward me in a fashion much greater than any paycheck? This is what I'm after today. Because if you don't know what I'm talking about, you have missed out on the life of John 10:10, where Jesus says, "What I want you to know is better than anything you'd find without me on this world. Life more abundant." Now, We have an adversary. He has one goal, and it's to roll big rocks onto the wellspring of your heart so that you don't discover, or so that you engage in that which is exceedingly rewarding in the beginning and terribly superficial through the continual spectrum as long as it's in your life. But you know, our brains are so fantastically complex that we can be wooed into something, and like some modern narcotic or habitual opioid of some sort, we anchor on it. It's striking the pleasure centers of who we are. This morning, I'm here to do two things. I'm here, by God's grace, to challenge you to look seriously and to call you to look up to Jesus and say to yourself, will my life matter in the spectrum of eternity? Will I be one of those people written down in the sacred history of heaven that is looked into for all ages, or will my name be blotted out because I focused in on what was put in front of me without scrutinizing its value by the Word of God? Now, we've got 66 books between two leather, bonded leather, or cardboard covers that we're looking at today. And those 66 books we call the canon. But I want you to know something. From the very first day in the Garden of Eden to the very last time we hear anything but the voice of Jesus, that's the spectrum of sacred history in the Great Controversy. And you and I have a chance to be in it on the winning side. Can you say amen? But you've got one insignificant thing every day. And that is your chance to choose every day whether or not you're moving to higher ground with Jesus, or you're just flying above the trees, waiting, not by your intents, but I'll tell you, by the adversary's attempts to just clip the bottom of your airplane and watch it crash. Now, I know I'm talking to people across the wide spectrum today. Some of you feel like you've already crashed. Some of you wonder how God could use you. Some of you are inside of relationships that are exceptionally strained and constantly bearing down on you. I'm here today to invite you to a completely different way of life that will place strength in the midst and light in the midst of heaviness and darkness. I'm inviting you to a life. Some of you have not tasted it. Some of you have tasted it. I'm inviting you to a life that is more rewarding and more joyful, but it's also going to call you to 100% fidelity. When the needle points true north, you don't try to twist it over to north-northwest or north-northeast. It doesn't work any other way. All right, let's go to the Bible. Open your Bibles up to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, go ahead, make a difference. I want you to know from the very beginning that Nehemiah had it good. If you were going to put Nehemiah, put him in a stratum of social economic well-being, he was in the top 1%. Nehemiah had a good job. As long as the king was on the throne, Nehemiah was in a position. Now, he did have some risk in his job, no doubt. But Nehemiah, by way of structure and setting in life, had it pretty good. He was cared about by the king. He was in the king's house. And Nehemiah had no reason to be troubled or upset. He could coast into a wonderful retirement and enjoy life. But Nehemiah seemed to be made of a soft heart. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah to the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of the brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Friends, there is more hope woven into those verses than you might initially sense. What God is saying is that if you have wandered away from me, in this case it was corporate, it dealt with an entire nation. But if you have left me, remember, I am full of loving kindness. And if you will turn back to me, I will receive you and gather you to myself, to each other. Now listen, that gathering is a function of a newly surrendered heart to Jesus in a willingness to obey. Why does obedience matter so much to God? Listen. Obedience matters so much to God because every time you receive strength from Him to do what He said, a little bit more of the transformation of who you are just took place. This is how we raise children. We shape them, Ellen White says, with the oft-repeated tender touch. Like we train a vine or a plant on a trellis, we gently and regularly are adjusting course. Every time you obey in the strength of Jesus, which is the only way transformational obedience can take place, you are being made more like Jesus. Now, it's not your doing by itself, but it is the in presence of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit in you. Obedience is the road to transformation. Doing is becoming. I've gone over this many times. I'll beat this drum until I can't preach anymore. We're living in a weird age where it's all about discovering how good you can feel. What nobody has told us in the modern news, in the modern media, in the modern business world is you might feel good now, but you're not going to feel good later. Whereas the Bible says when our fathers and mothers disciplined us, it didn't feel good now, but it sure feels good later. Can you say amen? I'm thankful. I am so thankful for parents that made sure I had some didn't feel good moments. And you know what? As a church, occasionally we have some. We might have some this morning. I don't know how to live life without them. My main training to do my job is, well, it happened about 27 years ago when I held that first little boy, and all of a sudden the switch clicked, and it's like, oh, you're not just a big boy now. Fatherhood, motherhood, this school from which we are never released, our kids wish they could be released sometime until they become father or mother, and then they're in the school you can't be released from. It's the ultimate school. It's the one that drives you to your knees, occasionally causes you to rejoice, and often has you pulling your hair out. But the truth of the matter is, we teach our children to obey, and it sets them up for lives of success. God is teaching us obedience in the grand spectrum of the universe, the cosmos, and it sets us up for success as well on earth and in the future. So I'm appealing to you today. If your life feels like it's been run into the ground, if you feel like you've made bad decisions, it's okay. Do what Nehemiah does. If you want to be honest, you can make a difference. The truth of the matter is, it's the dishonest people who don't make a difference because you come up against a truth and you have to make a decision. I'm moving more to the truth or I'm moving farther away from the truth. If you move farther away from the truth, that means you move to dysfunction and further down the road, pain. When you move towards the truth, you might actually be moving towards more pain. But I want to tell you, once the operation is over, you're moving to freedom, joy, hope, happiness. It's a wonderful change. Don't be fooled. Only the truth, as it is in Jesus. Only the kind and honest truth. It is sometimes painful. Spirit of prophecy refers to severe rebukes. Read the Bible. Peter gets a severe rebuke from Paul. Peter gets a severe rebuke from Jesus. Honest people can make a difference. Dishonest people turn to distraction and their lives fade into the banal fabric of modern living, the meaninglessness that's out there. If you would like 2018 to be a year in which you make a difference, then I'm inviting you this morning to make a new commitment to hearing the Word from the Word. I'm inviting you to make a new commitment to the truth. Nehemiah was confronted with the truth. You've got a cushy, good life, but they don't have one over there. And I want you to do something about it. The Spirit settles down hard on Nehemiah. He's no longer enjoying life the way he was. He's waited. He's grieved. He's sorrowing. He's praying. And in the midst of the praying, God is speaking to him. And Nehemiah is owning not just his sins, but the sins of his larger family. We don't do that very well in America. We don't do that very well in Berrien Springs. We just don't do it very well. We're so individualistic in this country. But this morning, I'm assuring you that from the Word of God, there are moments when we need to say, we is as important or close to as important as me, maybe more. And some of the things we do are collectively ours, even if I didn't do them. Nehemiah had to decide, am I going to be troubled by the plight of those people way over there? He decided he would. Consequently, we have a book. It'll be recorded. It is recorded in heaven. It will be told throughout the ceaseless ages about a man who had a good job and said, you know what? I can't keep this job. He left his good job to go take up one where he wouldn't take a salary, and he gave out of his wealth. He fed people one ox and six sheep every day for 52 days. And he didn't take the tax money from the ones he was serving. I want to tell you, Nehemiah's net worth went down, 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 down. But God's glory was going up, up, up. And his sense of God's presence was growing within. Nehemiah was a man who was making a difference. And a difference was being made in Nehemiah because he decided to hear the voice of God. Now, I have no doubt that the 300 people or so that are here right now listening and those watching on the web, the Holy Spirit's busy talking. And I'm not God, I'm glad. I'm not responsible for what God calls you to do. Nor should I be mistakenly considered responsible. A conduit is not where the power comes from. A conduit is just a carrier. So this morning, I'm sure at the beginning of 2018, there are people listening to me, and God has been, I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use it. God has been, well, I won't use it. God has been persistently speaking to you, and you have been effectively shutting Him out. You have a right. You just can't call it a relationship like that. Nehemiah said, yes, I'll do it. He goes in before the king. He's praying before he goes in. He's praying while the king's noticing. And by the way, this king here, Artaxerxes, was a very moody king. History records him as a guy who was really high and a guy who was really low. You wouldn't want to catch him in one of his low moments. It appears that divine providence and the Spirit's power moves on his heart, and Nehemiah goes in looking kind of down. Now, if you're a leader, you really don't want to be carrying the personal baggage of the people around you. And in this day where monarchs were as close as being omnipotent on earth as you can be, there were no checks and balances. It was a little bit dangerous for Nehemiah to go in there looking down and out. But he happens to have the aid of the Spirit and the timing of the divine. And the king looks at him and says, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah tells him. And the king goes beyond that. But before he tells him, Nehemiah says, the king says, "What would you like?" And Nehemiah is whispering prayers in his mind. Nehemiah is finding an anchor in Christ that every change maker is going to need. And so he has found in the prayers of God a submissive art, a certain mission. He's taken it into the king like Esther will do and like others. And he just puts it all out there. And when he's done, the king has not only said yes, the king has said yes, and you've got my help. And he's off. Now, in Ezra day, little fewer than 43,000 Jews had returned to Israel. That's not very many. I don't know how many others had to go through the same journey that Nehemiah did. Well, we've kind of gotten used to life here in Babylon. The persecutions are over. They don't kill us for keeping the Sabbath and not participating in their festivities anymore. I think we'll just stay here. Certainly some were called to stay there. Certainly some were called to go home and didn't. Just like today, listening to me, there'll be some that are hearing the Holy Spirit say, "Come," hopefully all. And some will say, "Well, no, I don't really want to change. I like that church. I even sort of like the pastor, but I'm not changing." Well, I don't know how you make a difference if life isn't really making the difference it's supposed to without making a sea change, a course change. And I'm assuring you today that Nehemiah's early decision was the first positing, the first positioning of ballast, of cement, as it were, in the anchor that was going to hold him for the rest of what's coming. I want to tell you, friends, today in 2018, after the stock market has hit 25,000, if you got money in the stock market right now and a 401k, you can be rejoicing. Yeah, we're on the up bubble. I heard somebody say, we're in the eighth inning, though, before there's a reset. I'm not your financial advisor. What I'm saying is this. Now is the time to make a difference, to put your first deposit. I'm not talking financial. Don't be confused. I'm talking about the focus of your life, the new confidence in obeying, even though it moves you out of your comfort and moves you into a challenge. I'm suggesting to you that what Nehemiah placed in the bank, the anchor he poured in the ground, the sacrete, the concrete, that was the anchor. Those first days was the anchor that he held on to when he ran into unfaithful nobles, when he ran into businessmen that were taking interest from their and enslaving their fellow countrymen, when he ran into death threats, when he ran into people who were so afraid they didn't think they could go back to work. Nehemiah's first deposit on his faith was in the days when it was relatively easy. But when he arrived there in Jerusalem and he made a circuit of the city in the night, when he came back to talk to all the rest of the people, he had a group. He had a group of fellow leaders who believed. They lived like he lived and they were ready to go where he was being led. And when he told the people what was going on, he went farther and he said, "Listen, not only is this what we're going to do, but I'm going to tell you, God's already at work. He's blessed us. He's providing. He sent money and permission." And you know what the people said? The people said, "Let's do it." The day to stretch your comfort zone is now. The day to strengthen the muscle of faith is today. Don't wait until circumstance demands it of you. In 2018, decide that you are going to make a difference and take the first step and let God direct the one after that. But when God speaks, whether it puts you at odds with a spouse, a child, a boss, a coworker, or a friend, whether it puts you on the defensive for those who don't understand, and I'm not suggesting walk so independently that no one can hold you accountable, go ahead and move. I would not be standing here before you today if along the way, when God poked me in the back, I didn't step. And sometimes He probably had to do a whole lot more than that. Prying my hands off things I don't want to let go of. Afraid of things that look like they're out there in the future, many of which never materialized. Some of which did. The devil knows my fears. The devil knows yours. And the devil knew Nehemiah's. But you know what? God is greater than our fears, and so is His presence in our lives. When our hearts condemn us, John would write, God's greater than our hearts. What time I am afraid, David would say, I'll put my trust in You. He even goes beyond that and says, I won't be afraid when God's with me. When God moves on your heart and you sense Him moving, go ahead and move with Him. The honest people are in the position to make a difference. If you're dishonest with yourself, you disqualify yourself from receiving the gift, which is free. Don't move to distraction. Move to Jesus. Move to divine. And let the anchor that you have be what you hang on to as you move towards your mission. Nehemiah goes. In every one of the first six chapters of Nehemiah, there is a reference to praying. Nehemiah is praying in every one of those six chapters, except chapter 3, which is a recording of who helped on the wall. And by the way, lest you think that these things don't matter, there is a record of it's quite an interesting record. We have the priests. We have the nobles who help. We have the nobles who don't help. We have women on the wall, duly noted, the daughters of one of the builders. When we look at those who are on the wall, we find that they are working against great opposition. But their mission is to rebuild the wall. Are they resisted? You bet they are. Turn over to chapter number 4, and let's look at our scripture reading again. We have resistance from within. We have resistance from without. Nehemiah is accused of being selfishly ambitious and wanting to be a king. He had to know his own heart very well. I like, for the sake of encouragement, not for the sake of its historical fact, but verse 11 is a great encouragement to me as a pastor. Our enemies said, they will not know, speaking of the builders won't know and they won't see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Now, verse 12 is the one I especially love as a Christian leader. Because I have found that the first line of resistance that I have to break through is often the members of my own church. Now, to your credit, I've not run into a lot of that here. And to your humanity and mine, I expect it. I'm not always right. Neither are you. But verse 12 is written down for every leader who's ever tried to make a difference. Every person, every mother, every father, every teacher, every administrator. You know where you're supposed to go, and you've started moving. The devil is not content to let you go unresisted. There is a plan hatched to take away your courage, if not your forward progress. And the people who amplify it are the ones who should not be. Verse 12. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us, how many times does your Bible say, friends? Do you think Nehemiah counted them? I don't. Now, he may have. I personally think Nehemiah is making a point that the people who made it hardest for me are the people that should have been making it easier for me. But I want to tell you, when your brothers come and tell you 10 times, they're going to get you. They're going to get you. Oh yeah, they're going to get you. When you're sleeping, they're going to get you. It can wear on you. You might say to yourself, why did I leave that job? Why did I come here? And if you think your decision to change will be met without resistance, think again. I wish everybody listening to me here today to know, if you decide that something should change in your life here today, you need to completely expect. Jesus doesn't get out a divine D10 bulldozer and move every obstacle out of the way. As a matter of fact, Jesus stands by your side and He helps you figure out sometimes how you're going to move some of the obstacles out of your way. And sometimes the biggest obstacle is just a temptation to go back to where you were and wash your hands of all this. You may need to make an adjustment in your parenting. You may need to make an adjustment in your schedule. You may want too much security by way of your bank account or your work ethic. You may be being called to press together with the people of God more. All of us are being called to that, by the way. But no matter what it is, if you think you're going to move without resistance, you better think again. You don't get to move without resistance, but you get to move with the mountain mover himself. And this is what the call today is, because I believe 2018 is a year to make a difference. And I believe in 2018, God wants to work through you in the most apparently insignificant ways, and you might, perchance, be in a more significant way making a difference. But I know this, there's not a minute of your day and not a person you meet that is not to get the benefit of the atmosphere of heaven when they come near you. Nehemiah wasn't going to give up. He wrote it down for you and me so that when you and I run into this kind of resistance. Verse 14, this is what a leader does. He says, when I saw their fear, because they weren't talking just to Nehemiah, I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. And this is what he said. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And that when He will fight, you fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, and everyone to his work. Let's go a little farther here. When our enemies, verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants carried on work, while half of them held the spears. The shields, the bows, the breastplates, the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. And I love this verse. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. You know what it feels like? Imagine you're standing on the wall. Imagine you're working there. Now the Bible says in the book of Nehemiah that the priests were some of the first ones to respond. Amen. They responded. Then there's a whole list in chapter 3. All across the spectrum, people responded. Unfortunately, the Tekoite nobles did not respond. It's written down. So sad. The truth of the matter is, if I was spreading mud on the wall to lay my block in and I looked up and saw a horde of Sanballat's followers coming at me, I'd be looking for the guy with the trumpet. And as soon as he sounded it and I saw everybody coming to me, I'd feel a whole lot better. How is it that works in nature? Doesn't it work? Aren't the predators? Let's see if there's any, if I'm as smart as a fifth grader this morning. Isn't that how the lions and the tigers get to eat? Don't they pick off the ones that are on the edges? Don't they pick off the ones who can't get inside the circle? Now listen, all of you mainly red-blooded Americans, you're so individualistic, you think you're going to heaven by yourself. And by the way, people don't like some things about Americans, but they kind of like that. I think the devil likes it too. I think he piggybacks on it. It doesn't matter. Think mainly about what your needs are. If you listen to the echoes of modern evangelicalism, you're not a family member, you're a customer. And if you want it, you'll get it. Do you understand that in the course of the last 21 centuries and the 40 centuries that preceded those, the essence of our humanity has not changed. The sin problem has not changed. The solution to the sin problem has not changed. And the way God's taking us to heaven hasn't changed. We are going as a family. Is there anybody that has kids that they'd like to take to heaven with them? Could you say amen? Well, you know something. Whether you're related to the person in the pew behind you or not, they're a child of God. And God has you as your brother's keeper. And when you don't come to the meetings, you don't get to have a heart You only have a head for the people. You read their names on a list. You have a head for those people. But I want to tell you, after you pray with them, I used to pray right up here with Everett Seward. That man prayed such beautiful prayers for me. Last year at the 10 days of prayer, right there. Oh, he prayed the most beautiful prayers. I had a heart for Everett. I didn't just have a head for Everett. I had a heart. You know what the devil doesn't want? He doesn't want you to have a heart for any more people than, well, just not anymore. You know what? Every time you're intentionally friendly, every time you intentionally invest in someone else, every time you change your calendar to have a heart for God's church, I want to tell you, it takes work. For some of you, it's the hardest work because socially, you are just as fine to withdraw into a shell and stay there. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter to me if you're an introvert or an extrovert. You've been called to be a part of the family of God, and that takes a little bit of work. That was pretty weak. How many introverts? No, don't raise your hands. I've told you before that my mother said to me, "Ron, you'll be a scientist." What you don't know is that I'm an introvert in transformation. And I want to tell you what the transformation's been. God nudging me in the back and me deciding that I was going to love the people He put in my path. And over time, I've actually gotten to where I just genuinely, not all the time, but just genuinely love being with God's people. 30 years ago, I could have stayed home and pushed buttons and watched a screen and be left in my teenager cave. But for those of you that have attended here very long, you know my mom was not that kind of mama. And I want to tell you, she pushed me and shoved me into some experiences, metaphorically speaking, that set me up to be beneficial to mankind and thankful to be able to control myself. And more thankful that I've gotten outside of my comfort zone and actually expanded the fabric of the people whom I love and the people who love me in return. There is no price tag on this. I was talking to one of you this week. In my network of people, there are individuals that some of them are, by this world's standards, exceptionally successful. And I knew this person was getting ready to move a piece of equipment to an auction. I said to one of you, I said, I told you how much money he wanted for it and how much he got at the auction and just asked if you wanted it. And he said, I was just talking to somebody today about that. Is there a price tag value on that? It's just called the network, friends. Now that was economic. But I want to tell you, I've told my boys, this church and the fabric of family that we weave is priceless in the now. It's priceless for what's practical, and it will be priceless throughout all eternity. I am connected to you. You are to be connected to me. We are going to heaven together, and I have to follow Jesus out of my comfort zones. So, Nehemiah is buffeted. Nehemiah is refined. Nehemiah is tested. Nehemiah is on a real mission trip. I mean, they work from sunrise to sunset till the stars come out. And finally, it's just too much. I mean, after they mock how sturdy the wall is, finally, they hire false prophets. And the false prophets prophesy against Nehemiah and they try to scare him, so that he will run to the temple. I mean, can you imagine? He's going to run to the temple. And imagine all the workers he's running by on the way. What's wrong, Nehemiah? How disastrous would it be if, as he was speed walking or jogging or running, I don't know, what do you do when you have a death threat and the false prophets, whom you're not so sure are false at that moment, you're not sure what to do. And they're saying, you better run and hide in the temple because they're going to get you when you're sleeping. You talk about head games. You think you're going to get out of it without some head games? You don't think there's going to be somebody saying, well, this is going to ruin your career if you follow that conviction. Oh, this is going to ruin your relationship if you follow that conviction. I want to assure you, in 3 decades of counseling people in life, the ones who have the anchor from chapter 1 and pray and watch their convictions deepen know if they need to walk through the valley. And if they don't, then don't. But if they do, then do. Because on the other side is security and hope and a better life. So what changes need to be made? There are some of you listening to me right now who your whole life is disordered. Your home is not clean. Your finances are a mess. Your mechanical things are not maintained. Life is out of order. I'm appealing to you, if you're in that category right now listening to me, that God is a God of order and you need to find strength from Jesus. Take the elemental step. Clean your home. Order your files. Pay your bills on time. Know what you've got and what you don't, and put some basic order in your life. This is a first step to making a difference. It's possessing a knowledge of what you have, who you are. It's placing order in your life. That order needs to be followed by a family schedule. I'm appalled at how many people I talk to who do not have a family schedule. Your family schedule is anchored by bedtime. Set a time and make sure you get close to it. It needs to be anchored by another time to get up that has a reasonable amount of sleep in it. I need 7 hours. I sure like 8 better. I don't want to be fighting sleep while I try to talk to God in the morning. In that family schedule, there should be time for worship. Your worship individually, in your clean house, at your appointed place. And then there should be a chance to gather the family. Especially your children should be at a family altar at the church in your house every day of the week, 2 times a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And if you don't have kids, the appointment still stands because the third person to show up is God Himself. Without that, you have no anchor, you have no compass, you have no strength, you have no courage. And what's about this whole process that matters so much is that until you have come to a place where Jesus rolls the rocks off the spring of your heart and the cycle of intrinsic rewards is going inside of you, you don't even know what life is about. So you're paid. You work at the Village School, Ruth Murdoch, the university. You might work at the Village Church. Your greatest reward is not showing up to get your paycheck. It's going beyond what you were paid to do and doing something God prompted to do that would create a little more courage in somebody else's heart. You're a student at Andrews Academy or one of these schools. You haven't even learned to live until you know the joy of doing something that cost you something. Kept you away from your friends and off your phone, maybe even cost you money. I had 3 teenagers this week bless me this way. And I saw at least one of them to thank already again this Sabbath. 3 teenagers. And I want to give a shout out to the father that was in that picture, whom I believe holds a value system that's going to make those 3 young men very successful men. And they will be happy men if they follow in His footsteps. It is God at work in my heart going above and beyond. So you're standing in line at the grocery store. And your cart is piled high. And you look around and see that person behind you holding everything they've got in their arms. Let them go in front of you. Make a little difference. I think I told you, but I'll tell it again. I was at Walmart in the workup to the Christmas season. I was there on a Thursday night. And I see this lady in a yellow vest moving all around the store. Well, I just happened to be back at that same Walmart very early on Friday morning, and there's that same lady in that yellow vest. I paid for my stuff. I walked back through the checkout line, and I thanked her for her beautiful spirit and the pleasantness with which she was doing her work. And she said something like, "Thank you, I needed that," or "You made my day." I want to tell you, making a difference cost me nothing except 2 minutes of my time and rewarded me beyond measure. Are you living like this? I'm afraid there's lots of Seventh-day Adventists that are not living like this. They've shut off the voice of God somewhere. And so when He's prompting, it's callous. There's a callous on the eardrum of the heart. Are we living this way? You know what it means. What it means, if you follow this, is that a lot of you are going to be prompted out of your weekly habit, and He's going to move you to collecting with the people of God more. And by the way, I'm going to do it. Some of you won't be able to be here, but tonight at 5 o'clock, I think that's when Vesper starts, we've moved our season of prayer back to tonight. I'm inviting you all back. Come know somebody with the heart, not just the head. And go against what it feels like doing. And no, I'm not taking a list. But boy, I want to tell you, if you could pray with Everett Seward night after night for 10 nights, you came away at the end of the journey with a beautiful friend. By the way, he was plenty old enough to be past my father's age. And every time I saw Everett after those 10 days of prayer, we shared a bond. 2018, it's the calendar, it's the home, it's the pocketbook. Some of you have never moved beyond your initial giving. When I was a student at Andrews University, I got married 2 years before I graduated. My wife had finished 2 years of college, I had finished three. I still had two to go because I started out as an engineer. We got married with her parents' permission. We lived in a little house that just got torn down recently on Grove Street. I've told you about it. I paid $75 a month. It was an old cow barn. I couldn't even stand up straight in some places because of the beams. I worked at the dairy. Then I worked at Grounds. And even though we only made $400 a month, we returned a faithful tithe. And then we had a percentage that we returned above that for offering. When I got out and got a real job, like one where you work all the time, that's how it felt, I didn't leave what I was giving at the rate I had when I had only $400 a month coming in. Yes, some of you are being prompted. All I'm doing is reopening the spiritual eardrum this morning. I don't know where you're at, but I know that between your schedule, your home, your finances, and the use of your time and talents for Christ, there's a place for some readjustments. This morning, I want to tell you, when those 52 days were up, and there was a wall around the city, there was not a Israelite there happier than Nehemiah. Even though he fed an ox and six sheep to all the people at his table every day without taking his portion from the king or his portion from the people. 2018. This is the first Sabbath. It's here. What are you going to do different? Well, I just want to remind you, in 2018, things are going to change. Not because I say so, because it's the nature of life. Here's what I hope for you. Here's what I want for me. That I'll be on the front side of the change with a spiritual faith, a spiritual muscle that's growing, with a network of friends that I'm encouraging and that are encouraging me, and with a journey to the kingdom, to where when the ground shakes underneath me and the challenges that are prophesied break upon me, 2018 is in the year, in the books, as a year that made me more ready to see the face of Jesus. I've told you the truth in love. I'm inviting you to change coordinates if you need to. I'm appealing to you to be honest and let Jesus poke you out of your comfort zone and bring you into a new zone of comfort that's centered in Him and centered in His work. May God help us all, and may God bless each one of you on this journey. I look forward to making it with you. I'm planning to make a difference, and I'm taking my own message to heart. I will go into a journey of serious examination over these next 7 or 8 nights as we pray together. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to change? And remember, friends, make sure you realize as you walk out of here today, most of what I talked about is back here in the 95% of the insignificant. Make it count. Make a difference. Start at home. Take it to work. Take it to school. Take it wherever you go. And may the fragrance of Christ give us a fruitfulness. And may we enjoy the new freedoms of living in such a way that Jesus is our Lord and Shepherd and is guiding us all the way home. Father, I think the hardest thing for me may be the hardest thing for everybody. And that is even deciding, Lord, that I need to change. Some may be so broken and beat up right now, they know they need to. And I pray a special comfort for them, Lord. They're here. They're seeking you. May they know you're near and that you can unravel the Gordian knot. You can put life back on the road. You can take them out of the miry clay and set them on the rock. And I praise your name. But I know, Lord, there are many here right now for whom what you've been saying is something I've experienced, Lord, where I don't want to surrender that. I don't want to face that fear. I don't think I have to. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you're a God who speaks and that the Word is so near. I'm just praying, Lord, give us perhaps, Lord, a new assurance of your presence and a new desire. Put enmity in us between sin and what is good. Give us the willingness, if not the desire at first, and may the desire come. And for as uncomfortable as it will be in the beginning of new habits, I pray give us resolve. And I'm praying, Lord, along the way, give us that intrinsic or that internal joy of knowing we did the right thing. Help us to dig out a few more driveways, to invite a few more people into line in front of us, to offer to help do the dishes, to share a few more good words. Help us to live by our convictions in a beautiful way. And Lord, save us from giving away our salvation. Bless us now in 2018. Please help us all as a church and as individuals to go ahead in the strength of Jesus and make a difference. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.